Good morning, everybody. Good to see you today, and let's bow our heads in prayer as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon the scripture that Jay read for you just a short time ago. Well, Father, again this morning, we thank you for this time in your presence, and we praise you and thank you that Lord, we can reflect upon your word, that you are not a God who is silent, but that you are a God who speaks to us, even today. And we pray, Lord, that as we listen to your word, even as we read our Bibles at home, that you would help us to possess this mindset, that this isn't just a book that's set in history. It's your word, and it's your word by which you speak to us even now. So speak to us through this word this morning as we focus our time upon our scripture lesson for today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you listen to our scripture reading for this morning, you heard a story with which most of us are very familiar. And again, it's one of those stories we're very familiar with because it's one of those that, you know, when you're a child, you hear it pretty much every year throughout Sunday school. Oftentimes, we hear it in vacation Bible school and things of that nature. But even though it is one of the most familiar of Bible stories, it's also one of those that's so often misunderstood and misinterpreted. Now, when we think of Cain and Abel, I think for most of us, the thing that immediately comes to our mind is the very first murder. We remember the very tail end of that story that Jay read for us, how Cain, because he was angry, took his brother out into the field where he killed him. And as God came to him and basically was seeking a confession on Cain's part, we see nothing but a hardened heart, a defiant heart, in the spirit, you know, in the presence of God. One who, like most of us, was likely trying to do nothing more than justify his sin in his own eyes. However, even though this is true, this morning we're going to focus on another aspect of the story. We're going to look at the gifts that these men brought to the Lord, and not only their gifts that they brought, but God's response to their gifts. Now, as we started out in this story, we see that after they left the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had two sons. Now, we know they had many more kids after this, but initially they had these two. They had Cain, who was born first, and then came his brother Abel. Now, again, some time had passed, and we see that as far as their work goes, Abel was a keeper of sheep, so he was a shepherd, right? And Cain, on the other hand, was a worker of the ground, so he was a farmer. Now, somebody in one of our Bible studies a couple weeks ago pointed out they would fit very well in North Dakota, right? We have a farmer and a rancher, and so maybe we can relate to what's going on here. But we're also told that in the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. Now, this phrase, in the course of time, it likely refers to the end of growing season. That's what makes sense anyways. And then Abel, he brought to the Lord from the firstborn of his flock and from the fat portions. Now, here's where the issue is brought out that we'll be considering this morning. Because as we read about their offerings, we're then told that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. This means that the Lord paid attention to Abel and to his offering, but not to that of Cain's. Now we see that this caused Cain to be angry. His face was downcast, we are told. And so God addressed him. And he said this, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." So as God is talking to Cain, his question implies that Cain had no right to be angry. In reality, he had no reason to be upset. It wasn't as though God had done something wrong to Cain or that God had responded to Cain in a wrong way. Instead, it was the opposite. There was something wrong with Cain and the offering that he had brought to the Lord. And this wasn't a case of favoritism either, because he reminds Cain that if he does well, that he will be accepted. And again, the implication is that you'll be accepted just as your brother was accepted before me. Now, when he makes this statement, God is not telling us that we're accepted based on our good works. He's not saying that if we do good things, it's this that's going to make God pleased with us. We see throughout Scripture that we're not saved by our works, right? We're not saved by our actions. It's not even these that make us acceptable in the eyes of God. What makes us acceptable in God's eyes is our faith in Jesus Christ. And the same truth applies here. Yes, God does want good works from his people, but these good works result from a spirit that is in right relationship with God. They flow from that faith in God. So when God makes this statement, he's looking at the offering as an expression of Cain's heart. He also goes on to add that Cain must resist his sinful nature. He must not surrender to sin if he truly desires to please God. It's an aspect of his nature that he must fight. Now again, most of you remember the rest of the story. I related that just a little bit ago, how Cain invited his brother out into the field, and when they were out in the field, he killed him. And then he also fell under God's curse. We see that even though he was a farmer, no longer would the ground produce its fruit for him. So his entire livelihood was being stripped away from him. And for the rest of his life, he would have to be a restless wanderer on the face of the earth. But getting back to the offerings, one of the questions that people naturally ask as they read this account is, well, why did God accept Abel's offering but not Cain's? Why did he look with regard upon Abel and his offering, but again, not upon Cain? After all, they both brought offerings to God. They both brought to God a portion from what they had produced through their labors. And so it seems puzzling. And there's one interpretation in particular that's frequently taught that's completely mistaken. Now, some people say that Abel's offering was accepted because it was given of the flock. And what they mean by this is that unlike Cain's offering, it was a blood sacrifice. However, when they offer this interpretation, they're assuming that these offerings were brought to the Lord as sin offerings. And this whole idea, it does seem to tie in with the history of Israel and even with the death of Jesus. But this just was not the case. These offerings were not sin offerings. They hadn't even been instructed at this point to bring sin offerings to the Lord. In fact, we don't even see, as far as we can tell, that they were taught to bring offerings at all at this point. It seems to be something that they freely did. And so these offerings, they were more equivalent to the thank offerings that the Israelites tended to bring to the Lord. Once again, these are gifts that were freely given. They were given to God simply to express their thankfulness to him for everything that he had done and given them. And when the Israelites were given instructions regarding thank offerings, they were allowed to bring an animal sacrifice. However, they were also allowed to bring grain if they chose to do so. Both forms of offerings were acceptable to God. So again, the whole point of this is that the type of offering had nothing to do with God's response. The type of offering had nothing to do with Abel's being accepted and Cain's being rejected. There was something else that was wrong with Cain's offering of grain. Now, one of the differences that we do notice in the story is that Abel's offering was given from the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. However, this phrase is not used when it comes to Cain's offering. Sorry. It said only that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. And for this reason, it seems that his offering was not of the first fruits. Okay? Now, when addressing Israel later in the Old Testament, there is a significance to the first fruits. God instructed the people that when they gave their gifts, they were to give from the first fruits. And this is true whether it was a grain offering or whether it was a gift of the flock. And the point of it is that they were not to simply give to God of the leftovers. They were not to bring their gift to God after they had used up everything they first needed. And the point of this is that it shows a thankfulness for God's provision, as well as a trust in the fact that God would continue to provide. An offering was given to the Lord off of the top, recognizing that, yeah, it's God who has given to me everything that I possess. He has provided all of these resources. And then as this was being done, a continuing dependence upon God was being expressed. They knew that just as God had provided all of these gifts for them, God would continue to provide for each and every one of their needs. Now, if this was the case, if Cain had not given of the first fruits, it reflects a heart issue. It reflects a spiritual problem within Cain. And it's this that God was seeking to correct. Now, even though the problem with Cain's offering isn't presented as clearly as we would like, as we read through this account, it's brought out very clearly to us later on in Scripture. It's addressed in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, in verse 4, where we read these words: "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through faith, though he died, he still speaks." And so the key difference between their offerings that we find in this passage is that Abel's offering was brought in faith, while Cain's was not. And apart from faith, nothing that we do amounts to anything. If you remember back to the Old Testament, God even told the Israelites that their good works were nothing more than filthy rags before him. And the reasoning is the same. As we're told in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, apart from faith, it's impossible for us to please God. Now, as believers, this is an issue with which we should be very concerned today. And we should be concerned with it because, after all, we continue to bring offerings to the Lord as part of our worship, don't we? We just did that a short time ago. Now, of course, today we don't tend to bring animals. We don't tend to bring grain from our fields, if you happen to be a farmer. But we bring to the Lord from our income. We bring gifts of money, and we put a portion of that income into the offering plate as we worship him. And so the question that we should be asking ourselves as we think about this whole subject is this: in what spirit are our gifts given? Are our gifts brought to the Lord in a spirit of faith, like Abel and his gifts, or are they brought for some other purpose? Now, just as Cain and Abel's offerings were brought in a different spirit, the same is often true among us as the people of the church today. Like Abel, some of us bring our offerings in faith. However, for others among us, this is not the case. They are not brought in faith. They are brought for some other reason. Now, think about it with me for a few minutes here. Quite often, we bring our offerings to the Lord not in a right spirit, but we bring them in a legalistic way. We bring our offerings to God thinking that this is a good deed that we are doing for the Lord. We do so thinking that our gift makes us deserving in God's eyes, that it makes us acceptable in the eyes of God. And as most of you know, as you think about that truth, it contradicts the gospel message that we believe and that we confess. Many in the evangelical church today get really caught up in this. And I want you to hear me right when I make this next statement, but they get very fixated on tithing. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because tithing is a great thing. But we often start to think that if we meet a certain threshold of giving, if we meet that 10% mark, then all of a sudden we are deserving of God's blessings. And then we think the opposite all as well. We think that if we fall below that 10% mark, we're undeserving, and we won't receive the blessing of God. Now, this thinking is tied in with Old Testament law concerning the tithe that God gave to the people of Israel. He told them that they were to bring a tithe of the first fruits of their flocks or of their crops. And this was his portion. It was to be the portion that was set aside for him. And again, as most of you know, that word tithe, that means 10%. In fact, one of the charges that God brought against Israel in Malachi 3 is that they were stealing from him. Because they were taking that which rightfully belonged to him, they were robbing him. And starting in verse 9 of that chapter, he says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." So because they were not obeying his command, because they were not bringing a tithe, God said they were under a curse. But as you can see, God also held out his blessing before them. If they obediently brought to the Lord what was his, he would bless them. Now, in biblical times, in Old Testament times in particular, the tithe was used to support the priests and the Levites who served at the temple. They had no inheritance in the land, so they weren't able to farm or to produce like the rest of the people. And so without this source of income, they had nothing to live on or with which to support their families. Because they gave all of their time to the ministry of the temple, they were given of the tithe in order to provide for their needs. And as I already mentioned, this command also served as a reminder to the people. A reminder that all they had was a gift of God. And it was a reminder that they needed to faithfully trust in him, that he would provide for them. It was given of the first fruits. It was taken off the top, not of the leftovers. Now, even though these principles are very important for us today, even though, yes, it's essential that we remember that all we have is a gift from God, and even though we must remember that everything we own, it rightfully belongs to God, with the coming of Christ, we also must bear in mind that the Old Testament law, the ceremonial law, it's a thing of the past. Just as the sacrifices are a thing of the past, just as the earthly priesthood is a part of the past, just as the laws of clean and unclean are a thing of the past, so is the law of tithing. But that being said, we are commanded to give. We are commanded to give very generously as we look at the New Testament. For example, in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul writes this. "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." So Paul reminds us that the one who sows sparingly, who is not generous with what God has given to him, he will reap sparingly. And the one who sows bountifully, or in other words, the one who is very generous, he will reap bountifully. And so once again, we can read this and say, well, God seems to be telling us that he is going to bless us based on our level of generosity. Now, if understood wrongly, this can turn our giving into a very selfish act, can't it? And it is taught wrongly by many today. It's taught wrongly by many of the TV preachers and the radio preachers that we listen to. They tell us that if we give generously to God, that we'll receive from God many times what we have given. They teach us that if we give generously to God, he will make us to prosper. And once again, this mentality can turn giving into a selfish act. We're giving to God not out of our love for him. We're giving to God not to express our thankfulness to him. We give to God that he might give to us. We give to God so that we might possess more. And if this were true, I'm going to tell you, this would be the greatest investment strategy the world has ever seen. You know, when we invest for retirement, we're always warned that, well, your stock market investments, they could fluctuate. Investing in the stock market doesn't guarantee you a return. It could, in fact, decrease. But historically, they tell us, it's the best form of investment, right? We've all heard that spiel. We also know that interest rates can go very low. We've been watching this the last several years. So if we're looking to borrow, we can do pretty well. I know I was very pleased with the mortgage I got on my house here a couple years back as we were buying in Beulah. But if you're trying to save money, you're not making hardly anything, are you? But if what the teaching of the prosperity preachers, if that were true, we'd have a guaranteed return. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? We could give $100 and gain $1,000. We could give $1,000 and we could gain $10,000. And if this were true, I think every one of us, we'd put every penny of our paycheck into the offering plate every week so that we would receive many, many times back. Well, that's not what Paul is telling us here. God indeed blesses us when we act according to his will. But his purpose in blessing us is not so that we can selfishly accumulate and hoard for ourselves. What we see in this passage up on the screen is that God gives to us so that we might serve him in greater ways. As Paul says at the end of the passage here, God is able to make all grace abound to us. Why? So that we may abound in every good work. He's telling us that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. He's telling us that God gives to us that we might continue in our generosity. However, we also see something important regarding the attitude of our giving. We are told that our giving is not to be done reluctantly, right? It's not to be done out of compulsion. We are to give what we have decided in our heart to give. We are to give what we want to give. And we are to do this because God loves a cheerful giver. He wants our giving to be done freely, and he wants it to be done willingly. My point is that God's blessing, it's not tied with a certain level of giving. We don't have to reach a certain threshold in order to merit his blessings, but we are instructed to give generously and joyfully, and as we do so, we don't have to worry that we're going to do without. As we generously give to God, we are told God is going to generously give back to you. And he is going to generously give back to you so that you can generously give back to God so that he can generously give back to you. You see the cycle? Now, not only are we to give to the Lord, or let me rephrase that. I'm saying that backwards. Not only do we give to the Lord in a legalistic manner at times, other times we give to the Lord not because we want to. We give because we don't want to look bad, right? After all, how would it look if we let the plate pass us by without putting anything into it? Actually, I did that today because I left my offering sitting at home. I'm going to have to bring that in later. But in any case, how would it look, right? And so what do? We drop a token gift into the plate. It might not be much, but we put something in because we want it to be seen that we've put something into the plate. In this nation, we also sometimes give for the tax deduction. We oftentimes see that as we're moving into December. You know, perhaps we do want to give, but we're motivated more by the tax deduction we're going to get than by our desire to give to the Lord. We also mistakenly think sometimes that the dollar amount given reflects the attitude of the giver. We think that those who give more are giving more sacrificially and that they are more godly than other people around them. And again, the opposite, we think that those who give less are giving less sacrificially and they are less godly. And we also must realize that this is not necessarily the case. Jesus brings this out in the story of the widow's mite in Mark 12. And we're not going to go into it in detail. But you remember that Jesus was standing there and he was watching people drop their offerings into the offering box at the temple. And he saw all of these rich people put in all kinds of money. And then he saw this little old widow come and she dropped in two small copper coins. And we're told they don't even amount to a penny. And then Jesus said to his disciples in verse 43, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of the others who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." Now, even though the rich had obviously given more money, their gifts were not as sacrificial as the one that was given by the widow. Even though their gifts were large, it didn't affect their life at all. They had plenty more where that came from. They had much, much more to live on. But this little old widow, she put in everything that she had. Even though it was a very small amount, it was all that she had to get by. And when we consider this, we understand Jesus' point. The one who gave the greater gift was this widow. It wasn't the dollar amount that determined our faithfulness or her faithfulness. It's the sacrificial spirit behind the gift. And this is what you and I are called upon to display as well. Other times, we give out of tradition. It's like every other act of worship in which we engage in the church today. We come to church on Sunday morning and we stand when we're supposed to stand and we sit when we're supposed to sit and we bow our head when it's time to pray and we sing when we're supposed to sing, right? And when the offering plate is passed, we drop in our gift. It's just something that you do. But our heart isn't in it. Another reason we sometimes give, and I've seen this more often than I'd like to say is true, is people give at times out of a desire to control. And I don't know if it's been seen here, and I don't want to know, but so oftentimes we want the church to do something. We want the church to move in a particular direction, and we're not sure the rest of the people are going to agree. And so what do? We give a gift, but we give it with strings attached. Okay, church, here's this money. And yes, it's a good amount of money, and you can have it as long as you use it the way I want you to use it. We pay for it ourselves with the condition that it's used our way. Now, there's a whole host of reasons why we might give, yet not have the right spirit. But again, our gifts are more like that of Cain, and unlike those of Abel. Regardless of the gift, it's not truly given in faith. It's not given in response to the work of God in our life. And it's not given trusting that He is going to continue to care for us and to provide for us as the days go by. And so we then must search our heart as we bring our gifts to the Lord. I know we've already done it for today. That's why it's nice we can do this message after. But we again have to ask ourselves, in what spirit are we bringing our gifts? And we must realize that if our gifts are not given in the right spirit, then they are absolutely meaningless. You know, and as we go from here into our annual meeting in a little while, please understand what I'm saying. I'm not telling you to quit giving. I'm not telling you to give less. What I'm saying is that we must make sure that our gifts are brought to the Lord in the right spirit. Ensure any gift that you bring, whether it's given in the right spirit or the wrong spirit, yep, it might help us to pay off our debt, right? Any gift that you give, regardless of the spirit in which it's given, it may help to keep our ministry going. However, if our gifts are not given in the right spirit, if they aren't given in faith, then they don't amount to anything in the eyes of God. And they won't do so because, as we heard a few minutes ago, apart from faith, it's impossible for us to please God. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You once again for our provision. And this week, Lord, that's going to be our focus. That's going to be our mindset, remembering all of the blessings that You have given to us and thanking You for being so faithful to us. You've been so faithful even though we're undeserving, even though we sin against You, even though at times we seem to have so little faith. But we pray, dear Lord, that as we think about this whole topic of giving, that You would be at work in our heart. We pray even that You would readjust our mindset. And we pray, Lord, that as we give, we would do so willingly. We pray that as we give, we would do so freely. We pray that we would do so cheerfully, having a desire to demonstrate to You our thankfulness. And not only that, Lord, but to demonstrate our reliance upon You as we move forward from day to day. So bless us, work in our hearts, draw us, Lord, to faith, and help our giving to be reflected in that faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.